Well, we started out in Leviticus this morning. Let's start with Exodus chapter 14 tonight. Exodus chapter 14. Nation of Israel has escaped Egypt almost, and Pharaoh's coming on hard, making some folks in Israel really, really nervous. Exodus chapter 14, verse 11. They said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us? It's all your fault to carry us forth out of Egypt. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? We told you so, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it's been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Israel is ever and always threatening the Lord and Moses to go back to Egypt, right? Look in Exodus chapter 17. They do escape to Egypt, cross the Red Sea on dry land, but it didn't take them long. Exodus chapter 17, and notice verse 3. "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Let's pray. Father, we are rehashing an old truth here tonight. Pray you might give us insight into some things that we have ignored in our personal lives in some ways. I pray, Father, you'd reinforce it in our minds and hearts. And if there's somebody here that has never really gotten a hold of some of this, Lord, pray you'd help them to do so. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like I said, Israel is always on the brink of threatening God or Moses or both with going back to Egypt. Look in Exodus 32. They're now parked in Mount Sinai. They've already threatened several times, as we've read. Why did you bring us out? We want to go back. Here in chapter 32, verse 1, it says this: "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." Now, let me just take you one more place here. Look in Acts chapter 7. And this time, Holy Spirit giving you a little detail through Stephen about what exactly it was that happened out there. And there's one added thing I wanted you to see in Acts chapter 7. In relating this speech the Israelites gave Aaron at the mount when Moses was gone, notice it says in Acts chapter 7, verse 39, and maybe I should go back to verse 38 to get started here. "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness." That lets you know that as far as what we're doing right now, it's very much akin to what they were doing there. We were led out of Egypt, and we're in the wilderness now, and there are some things going on, right? Verse 38, "With the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers which received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts, noticed, turned back again to Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this man Moses, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." But notice again the end of verse 39. "In their hearts, they turned back to Egypt." Now, Israel out there was double-minded and unstable in all her ways. They kept threatening. When things were good, things were good. But when things were bad, they wanted to go back. "We're going to go back. Why don't you just lead us back," says they. That's the way it went all the way around. In fact, they did, according to Acts 7, turn back in their hearts. Now, this morning I preached on the missing Jubilee, the idea that Israel had opportunity every 50 years, if they would have, to reset all of their possessions issues, loans, contracts, even social standing, because everything was set at liberty. You got all your land back, even bad debts. Got your land back, got your equipment back, got your barns and house back, your cattle back if you sold them. And how that Israel never, ever availed themselves of that. And I said, you know, it's a great tragedy because there's an opportunity to reset and restart that they never did. Now, speaking of a resetting and restarting, I was thinking about this. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's just me. This time of year has always been kind of the start of the year for me. January 1st means nothing to me other than the fact that I'm going to have a hard time with the date for the next 6 months. But, you know, this has always been the start of things for me because I guess it goes all the way back to school days. By this time, when I was back in high school, we were already full-blown two-a-days at the end of summer for football and all that, and school starting and vacations over. And really, to me, this has always been the beginning of the year. It kind of carried over in my mind into my ministry as well, because to me, again, all the fun time is over as far as, you know, summer's gone and fall's here, winter's coming, boo, all that kind of stuff, right? Here in the next couple weeks, Marcia and the kids are going to get a chance to get away for a few days, and by the time I'm gone for about 3 days, I'll be getting fidgety and ready to come back, and, you know, we got a lot to do, and things are going to get started, we got to get going. Can't explain it exactly, but whatever is the case, for me, I always get this unction, kind of, if for lack of a better word, this time of year to try to get all the troops in order. I mean, it's time to set the lines and dress the lines and make sure the powder's dry, make sure all the equipment's buckled down right, batten down the hatches, because things are going to start up again. Vacation's over, school starts, institute starts, and to me, this has just always been the time of year that we have to get together and, okay, you guys ready? Because here we go, you know, because this is the start of the year. So, that said, that's just us here. Maybe it's not that way for some folks. But having said all of that, let me ask you this. I'd like you to think about this. Boil down. If I asked you in simplistic terms what Blessed Hope Baptist Church stands for that is something special to you, what do you say? Well, it's a Bible. Yeah. It's a King James Bible, right? It's a final authority. Yeah, right? I mean, it's doctrine. It's learning the book. It's having the final truth and light that sheds illumination on our darkness, right? It's about being aboard with God's truth, going God's way, and not going the world's way. In the end, that's what it's about, right? I mean, you got saved, and the Lord led you out of Egypt. And you don't have an Egyptian book. And you don't have Egyptian doctrine. And the light you have is not Egyptian light, right? And you're led God's way, not Egypt's way. You don't really care about Egypt's opinion. So really, when it boils all down, the Bible included, doctrine included, all those things that are special to you, I hope, about Blessed Old Baptist Church, what it's really about is that we're going God's way, not the way of Egypt. Right? And boil down, it's all about you making sure you stay in God's way and out of Egypt's way. Right? Kind of like that. I mean, you don't have an Egyptian Bible. You don't have Egyptian doctrine. You don't have what the media considers truth. You have God's truth. Right? That said, I want to talk to you for a little while tonight about the way back to Egypt. And again, it may seem a strange time to bring it up. I'm not really sure. But this is a time of year, like I said, that I always kind of get this urging, this feeling, for lack of a better word, my feelings, and an unction to make sure everybody's on the same page. And come on now, we're really going to get started again. You've been on vacation, you've come back, camp's over, institute starts, we're, you know, it's winter's coming, we got to get on the same page because stuff's going to start happening now, right? And it's always been the first of the year to me at this time of year. And when it gets down to it, the fact is I want to preach to you tonight about the way back to Egypt, okay? And I want to describe that to you a little bit. You see, folks, Israel went back in their hearts. Now, Abraham and his wife went down to Egypt when there was a drought. They actually went there, right? Naomi and Elimelech went to Moab, same difference, because there was a drought. But this is about more than location. This is about more than you desiring to go back to the bars or back to the rock and roll concerts or whatever it is. This is about, for instance, how you make decisions. For instance, here's Israel. It's not just about being in Egypt. It's the idea that they wanted Saul to be their king instead of God. It's about how you make decisions. It's about Saul consulting with the witch of Endor for answers when God wouldn't answer them. It's where you go to get answers, right? There's more than one way back to Egypt. It's not just about location. It's about how you do things. It's about how you make decisions. It's about where you get counsel, advice from, right? Here is Asa. Asa one time relied on God and trusted God when there were 1 million Ethiopians marching on him. 20 years later, after many years of peace, there was another war brewing, and instead of trusting God, Asa hired a mercenary army of Syria to come and fight his battles, and God got on him for that because he decided it was easier to hire an army than trust God again. It's about how you make decisions. It's about what you do. Here's Balaam. Balaam chooses the blank check. Balaam chooses the money, right? Here is Esau. Esau has an opportunity to do right. If he'd waited 45 more minutes, he could have had his own meal, but he sold his birthright, right? It's about that. It's about self-will. It's about fleshy maneuvering. It's about you doing things your way and maneuvering and engineering things so it comes out like you want it to come out, only sometimes it doesn't come out the way you want it to come out, right? It's about Rebekah and Jacob plotting to deceive an old man so he would bless whom they thought he should bless, right? It's about Sarah and Abraham and Hagar deciding they couldn't wait on God for this old man and this old woman, and they did things the natural way, right? It's about not waiting on God. It's about not going God's way. There's more than one way back to Egypt, folks. Here is Moses. Moses takes his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian's advice about a matter when he shouldn't have taken advice about that matter. Here is Demas, who, having loved this present evil world, forsook Paul and went back to his old life, right? Here is Israel in Jeremiah's day. And you know what they said? They said, Jeremiah, we're not going to do it your way. Tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go to Egypt. And here's why. Because when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven, things were going really good for us. I mean, it rained and the fruit was good and everything was just fine. And when we quit burning incense to the Queen of Heaven, threw her out and adopted God as our God, then things started going real bad. So I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to do things that make us feel better. We're going to do things that work instead of waiting on God to do things that are right. Right? There's more than one way back to Egypt. Now, I'm not trying to indict anybody or highlight somebody that you might know that's got back on the road back to Egypt. Okay, I'm not doing that. I am trying here tonight to get our hearts as one. I'm trying to get the hearts of this troop right here together to make sure that you know you don't have an Egyptian book. You do not have Egyptian doctrine. You do not operate by Egyptian advice. You do not have, you're not raising your family, hopefully, by the precepts of Egypt. You have God's book, God's advice, and you're trying to raise your family God's way. So I'd like to get this troop dressed and in line, because again, for me, this is the beginning of the year. We're going to have all sorts of trials and probably tears, and you know, we think about Allie and them going through stuff with Ian and all that. Brother Keogh's going to have knee surgery, all that kind of stuff. There's going to be lots of things go on between now and this time next year. It's important that we are all on the same page, and part of that page is making sure we're going God's way and not Egypt's way. So, the way back to Egypt, I should say, is enticing to the flesh, to human nature. There's something about Egypt's way that is much more enticing to the to human nature than God's way. I can only say with that that, you know, God's way sometimes is not so much. We read stories and we think, well, boy, God's way would be cool. because it's so romantic and mystical, and it would be fun to live by faith and get all our prayers answered our way and get pink Cadillacs and stuff like that. And the fact of the matter is, it's not like that. Let me describe to you for just a few minutes. Let me give you some words that describe the way of Egypt. And I'd like to hopefully get everybody together on one page here. Caleb's going to Pensacola. Teens are going to be left here, going to miss his leadership, right? There are going to be some teens here that have to make some decisions in the next year. There are teens, parents, kids, parents here that have to make decisions in the next year. I want to remind you of what the way to Egypt's like. First of all, one word. It's easier. The way to Egypt is easier. I can tell you this right here, right now, that while there are times that God allows you the mercy of doing something easily, most often that is not the case. Usually, the easier way is the Egyptian way. Here is Israel. And Israel is in the wilderness. They've already been hungry. They've already been thirsty. They know full well they're going to be hungry tomorrow and thirsty tomorrow. There is no real way they can see they're going to be supplied. I mean, there's 2 million people out here. Where are we going to get shoes? Where are we going to buy underwear for 2 million people? Right? We're in the desert. There's acacia plants, but boy, that doesn't sound very good. How are we going to supply ourselves in this wilderness for 2 million people for however long God sends us out here for, right? So, Israel has two choices. Choice number one, you can go God's way. Choice number two, you can go back to Egypt. Well, Egypt is the easy way. I mean, 2 days march back, and you're right back in the leeks and the garlic and the melons and the onions, right? You even move back into your old quarters. Even though you're going to be a slave again, you can go back. It's the easy way. Here is the men of Jeremiah's day. And they said, look, this is really an easy thing. I mean, when we were burning incense to the Queen of Heaven, things were going really good for us. Why wouldn't we go back to burning incense to the Queen of Heaven? Right? Here is Asa. And for Asa, you know, that one time that he trusted God and God defeated those 1 million Ethiopians for him, he was thinking, boy, that was painful to watch. I had to stay awake for 3 days praying and fasting. It's just easier to hire an army and let them take care of it, right? Folks, I just want you to know it's easier. Now, the Bible says this. It says that the way of transgressors is hard. Now, I do believe that. I believe that if you transgress and go Egypt's way, in the end, your end is hard. It's hard on you. But I'll tell you this right now. I think the decision looks easy. The world makes it look easy to go back to it. The way back to Egypt is a smooth, slick, greased plane. All you got to do is hop on the skateboard and just give it a little momentum, and you just slide off down to Egypt like that, just like that. It is easier. You will find that just a little momentum puts you back in Egypt. There'll be less resistance from your family. There'll be less resistance from the world if you go the world's way. There will be less resistance from your teenager's friends if you let your teenager slide back to the world. It'll be a lot easier on you from your lost family members and your lost workmates if you will just go back the way of the world. And the way of the world is always pointed out by the fact, by the characteristic, that it's just easier. Whatever way it is that is easier is usually the world's way. I'm just telling you that up front. I don't know if you agree with me yet or not, but one day you will. I believe that. Beware of anything that just appears easier. Beware of the way that asks for just a little compromise and they're going to make the way easier back for you, right? Beware of the less troublesome way that is not the Lord's way. If I were you, if I was offered a pill or prayer and fasting, it sure would be a temptation to take the pill because it's easier. Is that the Lord's way? Usually not. Right? Beware telling a white lie in place of a painful truth. Beware of leaving somewhere and bailing out instead of staying and resolving it and confronting it and dealing with it, right? because that would be the easy way. Beware offering an excuse when you should be dealing with your character problems. Right? Always remember that the way back to the world is usually more convenient. I'll never forget the lesson from Jeroboam. Boy, Jeroboam, he was a little concerned that in his newfound 10 tribes that he was the king over, those folks were going to go all the way back to Jerusalem to worship God. He said, we can't have that. That means that I'm not the center of things. He saw he made two golden calves, set them in two cities so that folks could conveniently travel and worship their new gods conveniently instead of going all the way to Jerusalem. Beware the convenient way. Beware the easy way. That is usually the way to the world. Beware of a way that does not confront your sins. Beware of a way that does not tell you what's wrong with you and tell you how to fix it. And I'll tell you this, the way you fix it is usually not easy, right? Beware of coming to an altar and hoping that God twinkle dusts you and with a single prayer you get rid of all of your vices. That's not going to work. It's a longer, harder battle than that. The way of the world is not hard. It is easy. It's easier to go back. I'm telling you, one of the ways you tell whether you're going the world's way or the Lord's way is whether it's easy or not. Okay, there's something else I'd have you know. I'd like you to take note that with regard to the way to Egypt, that if you go the Egyptian way, the results are usually more immediate. I mean, again, here's Israel. They're hungry, they're thirsty. Where are they going to get supplies from? Two choices. First of all, wait and see what God does. Two, let's march 2 days back. We'll be back in our own homes by this time 2 days from now, and we'll be eating our garlics and our leeks and our onions and our melons. It's going to be just fine. That is not only the easier way, but the results are more immediate, right? Remember Naomi and Elimelech. I mean, they are in Judah. And there's a drought in Judah. They have an opportunity to go to Moab where there is water, where there is food. And they say, all we have to do is march south a day and we get food and we get water. And so they did. Not only was it easier, but I'd like to say the results were more immediate. Here's Esau. And Esau says, I am hungry. I am so hungry. I think I'm going to die. So what good will my birthright do me if I die? Was he going to die? I don't think so. 30 more minutes, he could have had his own meal. You mean there's no bread around at all? You mean there's no cheese around at all? You mean there are no nuts or anything around that could just tide you over till your own stew is done, till your mom's done fixing you your own stuff? Instead, sells his birthright. Why? For immediate gratification. I want you to know that one of the things that marks the world's way is that sometimes, in fact, usually, the results may be more immediate. Here is Sarah. Here is Abraham. And they have had no success at all having babies. And even though God has told Abraham that you're going to have a promised seed, and out of this woman's womb, you're going to wind up having kids as the stars of heaven, but things are not working. So, one day Sarah sits down at Abraham's breakfast table with a cup of tea and says, honey, this just isn't working. I don't know how long we're going to have to wait, but I'll tell you this, we're getting older every day that goes by. So, here's Hagar, and bless God, 9 months later, blammo, there's a baby. But he wasn't the right baby. He wasn't the promised seed. He wasn't the promised son. There's still trouble with Ishmael today, right? I'm telling you, the world offers you a way that's not only easier, but many times it offers you a way that gets you results faster than God's way. As it turns out, Ishmael is a teenager before the promised seed is actually born, and what a mess that was, right? Here is Saul. And, Israel looks around and says, man, we want a king. We want to be like all the nations. We have problems, and we want somebody to go out and go before us, lead us, and fight our battles. We are surrounded by enemies round about. And God says, well, now, I'm your king, and I'm fighting your battles. They say, well, you know what? We just don't see it happening. We would rather have a king. So they got Saul. want you to know they got immediate results because Saul fought battles pretty quick, right? But Saul wound up being demon-possessed and bad for Israel. If Israel had waited just a little longer, their first king would have been the right king to start with, David. My point is the results in the world are usually more immediate. Did you know that patience is a virtue? Look at James chapter 1 real quick. I know you know the verse. Did you know patience is a virtue? Did you know that God will undertake in your life to put you in situations where you are forced to be patient? And if at every turn you take the immediate gratification route, I'm telling you right now, you are thwarting God's plan for your life day in and day out every time you do that. Notice James chapter 1. Go down to verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Did you know that patience is a virtue? Did you know that the world's way is almost always a less patient way? How many times have you prayed about the first car to come along, or the first job to come along, the first job offer to come along, or the first boyfriend to come along, or the first girlfriend to come along? How many times has that idea of companionship been met? You know, I want a companionship, I want to end this loneliness as soon as possible, and you pick the wrong friend. You marry the wrong guy. You marry the wrong gal, right? I'm telling you, that is the world's way. That is usually what is offered you at first. I've pretty much learned not to buy the first car that pops up if I'm looking for a car, right? Because I'll tell you what, God rewards patience. And there's just a lot of times that I just want this to be over so bad. I don't have a car, and I need a car right now, so I'll buy the first thing that comes up. It just does not work. I'm telling you right now, the world's way shows you many times results more immediate, but as far as the ramifications, they are more long-term, right? Boy, folks, people approach marriage really lightly, do they not? Boy, you want to end this loneliness, you're tired of being lonely, you marry that wrong gal, it just doesn't seem like a big deal, then you have a baby or two, and by the time it's over with, you're divorced and paying child support and all that for years and years and years, and it's a painstaking, painful thing for years and years and years. Mistakes. Why? The world's way. It's not just about going to bars. It's not just about being a utter Vikings sports idol fanatic. It's not about that. It's sometimes about how you make decisions. It's about what you look to for answers. I'll tell you something else. One of the things that mark the way back to Egypt is that it is more obvious. I mean, it is so obvious to men. I mean, to men, the way to Egypt, it's a no-brainer. I mean, it's just not hard at all. For instance, here is Sarah and Abraham, and they're about a billion years old. And it's very plain, no matter what God said, they're not going to have a baby. I mean, they're too old to have babies. So, we have a problem. So, here's the way you fix it. Duh, you're going to have another woman. So, here's Hagar. She can bear kids for you. So, blammo, 9 months later, you have a baby, right? I mean, it's just so obvious, you just can't hardly stand it. Look in Exodus chapter 13 real quick. Exodus chapter 13. I'm going to come back and revisit this in just a little bit, but Exodus chapter 13. And go down to verse 17, Exodus 13, 17. And notice what is brought up here, and I need a moment for my map again. Yes, you get another map drawn for you today. Two in one day, it's a blessed thing, huh? Whoops, that's green. That ain't gonna work. Whatever. You've seen this before. What was that laugh for? I haven't even gotten down to the Red Sea yet. All right, here we are in Egypt. God's going to take the children of Israel from Egypt to Israel, to Canaan, right? So they are here. They're going to be led to Israel. So the obvious thing to do, duh, is to go from there to there, right? Look in chapter 13, verse 17. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, they return to Egypt. No. With the Lord, point A to point B is not a straight line. With the Lord, point A to point B leads you down here into a trap where God has to miraculously take you through the Red Sea, and then He takes you down here around Mount Sinai, and then you wind up going around and around in circles over here for 40 years. And then one day you come up this-a-way and come into the land of Canaan. Say, what's the point, Brother Stephen? I'll tell you what the point is. The point is that to men, it is obvious what God should do. God should go from there to there, duh. And that's not how God does it, right? I'm telling you that the way to Egypt is more obvious. Oh, you think you know what you're doing. But oh, you don't know what you're doing. I'll tell you what, folks. You know, I read my Bible. I read of Moses and Noah and Job and those guys. Those guys thought they knew what God was doing at times. They almost never did. God almost always does it different than you would do it. And the world looks at something the way it should be fixed and they go, well, duh, it should do like that. And God never, ever does it like that. So kids, next time you think that your parents are the stupidest beasts on the face of this earth, you just remember they've been a little further down the road than you. They are capable of making mistakes, but they've been down the road further than you, and they have some experience with God that you don't have, and they're telling you to wait. Nope, go this way. It's not so obvious that you should go right directly there this way. Go this way instead. I'm telling you, your parents, if they walk with God, know some things that you don't know about your God yet. And to you, it's like, duh, he's right there. I'll just date her and marry her, and it'll be cool. And you know what? It ain't like that. It's not like that. You have to grow up. She has to grow up. And vice versa, and there's a thousand other scenarios like that. The point is, the way to Egypt, to a man, to just a brute man, a natural man, is blatantly obvious. But I'm telling you, God's way is not so obvious. You're going to have to walk by faith and not by sight. You look at a map and you go, well, point A to point B, right there, right there. It's very seldom, ever, that way. Right? All right, there's something else I'd like to say here. Not only is the way to Egypt easier, not only does it grant results that are more immediate usually, not only is it more obvious, I'd like to say it's also more familiar. I mean, Israel, here's Israel. They've been in Egypt for 400 plus years. And now they're in this strange wilderness where they're without food, without water, without shelter. Where are they going to get shoes from? Where are they going to get underwear from? The Fruit of the Loom factory is a long way from here. Where are we going to get all our stuff? And, they've been familiar with the Greek, with the Greeks. With the, I don't think they were familiar with Greeks. They were familiar with the leeks and the onion and the garlic and the melon of Israel. They weren't familiar with this manna stuff and living day by day, week by week, by faith on this stuff and gathering, you know, on the sixth day twice as much and it's going to not rot on the seventh day and all this kind of stuff. It really takes a lot of energy to have that much faith in your God who has you out on a limb where He can kill you at a moment's notice, right? So this way is more familiar. We're familiar with the leeks, with the garlic, with the onion, with the melons of Egypt. And I tell you what, we would rather have the familiarity of our regular food for these 400 plus years with bondage than to have to walk by faith and have freedom and be unfamiliar with the way. Stop and think about that for a little while. We would rather have a bad king than to have God as our king.
Why? Because we're familiar with bad kings. We've had Pharaoh over us all this time. Stop and think about that, folks. You know, this last couple weeks, I got a hold of some visitors that had been here. And that familiar way thing is a very enticing way. They had visited several times and hadn't seen them for a while. Finally got a hold of them, and he said, you know, he said, brother, I said, pastor, man, you have a good church. That's good preaching. And that's good teaching. And the folks there are good folks. We really liked everything we had there, except your music was a little strange to us. He actually said our music was like was gothic. He said it's just that we're used to music being a little different than it is at your church. And we've currently gone to another church and we found there that the music is more like what we're familiar with, okay? He's not talking about rock music, okay? But he said it's music that we're more familiar with. It doesn't matter that you get fed. It doesn't matter how good the preaching is. Not matter how good the teaching is. It doesn't matter how good a time the kids have had being here. It doesn't matter about the fellowship with the saints here. It's about familiar music. That familiar thing, that thing you're used to, that thing you're more comfortable with, that is a very enticing thing. I'm not saying that family went to the world. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying if you're not careful, the world will entice you back. Egypt will entice you back by things that are familiar. God almost always leads you in an unfamiliar way. I mean, stop and think about it. I mean, when you got saved, you were unfamiliar with the Bible. You were unfamiliar with the music that you now sing and play and hopefully that plays in your heart, right? God almost always leads you in an unfamiliar way, but the world doesn't. Boy, nowadays, the way you build a church is by making sure you have a big screen TV there on Super Bowl Sunday. You make sure you make a big deal out of that, and you make sure that your, what is those terms again? My favorite is the paradigm. I mean, you got to be in the correct paradigm. And you have to be culturally relevant. All those words, those are familiar things to this world. The world wants to go back. They tell you now, all this paradigm stuff, you know what that means? What that article is about? That article is about making your church seem like a bar or a cafe, a coffee house, or an internet cafe or some such thing where you can come and rap and share with one another, and it's not like being churched at all. Well, look, it seems to me if you're going to go to church, you go to church. If you're going to go to the bar, we'll go to the bar. Now, I say that with tongue-in-cheek because I ain't going to the bar, right? But church ought to be church. Church ought to have an atmosphere all its own. You ought to be careful about wanting just familiar stuff. Do you really want to go to church where the atmosphere is like a football game? Do you really want to go to church where the atmosphere is like a bar or a coffee house? And the idea, folks, is that this more familiar way is a worldly way. People are more comfortable with the ways of Egypt. They're comfortable going to a place where there's rock concerts. And so that's the way they're building churches now. They're comfortable with dancing girls and all kinds of things in churches these days, but Super Bowl Sunday, big screen TV day, and all that kind of thing. Folks, you know what Pharaoh said one time? Moses said, when would you like for me to get rid of this plague of frogs? He said, tomorrow. And Moses said, weren't you kind of wormed out by the fact that you had frogs in your bed today and that there was a frog in your loaf of bread this morning for breakfast? And didn't you want to get rid of the frogs now? He said, no, I'll spend another night with them. Get rid of them tomorrow. See, Pharaoh was comfortable with those frogs. And the idea is, folks, if you're not careful, one of the marks of the ways of Egypt is that it'll try to make you comfortable instead of making you uncomfortable. I get so tired of hearing folks gripe about, well, I came to church feeling pretty good, but I left church feeling bad about myself. And so what you want to do is come to church and feel good about yourself. I think that stinks. I think you ought to feel bad about yourself when you leave church. If the preacher doesn't make you mad, something's wrong with him. If he doesn't say anything to kick your idols over, what good is he? Right? There's something else I'd like to say. I'd just like to say that along the way,
with the way of Egypt being easier, the results more immediate, it being more obvious, and being more familiar, I'd like to say it'd be more popular. Almost don't even have to go into this. Here is Micaiah, the son of Imlah, the prophet. He's got 400 prophets saying, yes, go to war! Yes, go to war! Yes, go to war! And Micaiah says, if you go to war, you're going to die. And Ahab says, I knew it! I always knew he hated me. I told you he hated me. See, he hates me. He wants me to die. There are 400 prophets going, go to war, go to war. You're going to win. You're going to win. Rah, rah. Kick him in the knee and all that kind of stuff. And Micaiah says, no, you're going to die if you go. It's a more popular way. Israel all agreed that Saul should be their king. Israel all agreed they should go back to Egypt. Right? Here is Demas. Demas was welcomed back into the world by his long-lost bosom buddies. After he got saved, he went on one of those fanatical kicks and followed Paul around. Now he comes back into the bars and the coffee houses, whatever he did before he got saved. And his friends welcomed him back because the way back to Egypt is a more popular way. I'm just telling you, look, folks, the Bible says that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. I tell you, it's, to me, you know, people struggle with these things. It's really hard for them. It's not hard for me. Even if it has to do with Bible conferences and church building seminars, that's so popular. There are just things you can go, and you can go to conferences where there are thousands of pastors, and they teach you how to grow your church. You know what? I ain't going. Not even interested in going. Why? Because they're all in agreement. It's popular. This is the way they do it now. It's not the way I do it. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Promise keepers, abomination in the sight of God. I'm really sorry. These big mega church movements, abomination in the sight of God. I think that Joel Osteen is an abomination in the sight of God. Why? Because he's popular. You cannot be popular and do it God's way. I want you to know, the Egyptian way is popular. All right, there's something else. I'm not going to go on here forever, but I'd like to say this. The way back to Egypt requires less trust. Here is Asa. And back in the day when 1 million Ethiopians marched against him, he got on his knees and prayed and relied on God and trusted God to deliver his country from that enemy. And God did. There came another day, 20 years later, when Asa was faced with almost the same thing. And this time, he went and hired a mercenary army the second time around. You know why? Because I tell you what, trusting God full-time gets to be tiring. I mean, it's hard. It's stressful. All those things. In that way, it's harder to do. I want you to know the way back to Egypt is a way that it requires less trust. Here is Rebecca and Jacob. And they're sitting there knowing, Rebecca having overheard him, that Isaac is planning to eat this venison and then bless Esau with Jacob's blessing. And they sit there and go, well, we can't let this. You're just telling me I'm supposed to sit here and do nothing and trust that God will straighten this out. That beats deceiving the old man. Yeah, sit there and do nothing and wait for God to straighten the mess out. Here is Abraham and Sarah sitting there at breakfast one morning, and Sarah says, honey, I'm tired, I am old, and it has ceased for me to be after the manner of women. I can't have babies. We're going to have to do this another way if you're going to get your promised seed. Right? So it takes less trust this way. We know how to make babies. I mean, 9 months later, blammo, there's a baby coming out of Hagar's womb, right? We know how to make babies, but I can't make babies anymore. And we can't trust God much longer that He's going to be able to give you a baby through me. So we're going to do it the normal way by somebody who's younger than me, etc., etc. It requires less trust. You know what? The way back to Egypt, you know what you get to do? You get to see more and trust less. We walk by faith and not by sight. You don't have to walk so much by faith in Egypt. You get to engineer more stuff for yourself. You get to be the captain of your own ship. You get to solve your own problems.
You get to figure out your own. You get to control more. Whereas instead, the way of God is for you to believe the book, stand by, pray, fast, and wait on God. Patience is actually a virtue, right? One last thing to say. I'd like to say that the way to Egypt is actually also more willful. By willful, I mean you really want to do that. Here's Balaam, and no matter what airs he put on, what Balaam really wanted to do was write his own number into that check that Balak sent him, right? He wanted that money, and the way back to Egypt for Balaam allowed Balaam to take that money, even though it cost him his life in the end, right? Here is Demas. Demas always held in the depths of his heart this love, this compassion for the world. He wanted the world, a lust for the world. And the way back to Egypt allows you to act on that want, on that need, on that desire. Here's Israel. Israel wanted a king. Here is Israel. Israel wanted those leeks and those onions and those garlic and those melons back. I mean, they wanted it. They acted out of will. They wanted it. Let me tell you a secret about yourself that I know about you, even if you won't admit it. There's a part of you that wants to quit. It may not be an overriding thing day by day, but there's a part of you inside of you that when you're given a choice, you would like to go back. Once in a while, if you will be honest, you will admit that in unguarded moments, you go back to the days when you were perhaps lost. And I know you don't want to go back to being a dope addict or anything like that, but you go back and you imagine scenarios that you were once put into, and you would can imagine yourself back there now in certain sinful scenarios that you, if it were permitted, wouldn't mind going back to. Deep down inside, there's a part of you that wants to quit. Deep down inside of you, if given a choice, when you're arguing with your flesh versus the Holy Spirit, there's a part of you that says, go on, go back. Go back, it won't hurt. There's a part of you that wants to go back. There's a part of you that wants to quit. All right, the way of Egypt is where your flesh will lead you. You want to do it, and if you ever yield to that desire, you're going the way of Egypt. Now, there's one other thing I'd like to show you real quick out of this passage. Look in Exodus chapter 14 real quick. Again, let me take you back to the text. Exodus 14. Talking about the way of Egypt. And in my mind, again, I believe that our church stands out from others. In fact, when somebody asks me, I'll tell them up front. I said, you know, we are King James Bible believers. I believe every word of it. It's every single one. I think the King James Bible has no mistakes. There are no better translations. There are no better words you could put in any place of any word in the King James Bible. I believe the Bible, the King James Bible, is perfect down to the word. Okay, that marks us as different. Our doctrine, in many cases, marks us as different, right? Most of you probably figured that out by now. But the fact of the matter is that really when it boils down, what this is about is that God saved us and that He led us out of Egypt, out of the world. We've not been given a world's Bible, an Egyptian Bible. We do not have Egyptian light. We do not have Egyptian doctrine. We have God's doctrine. We're to go that way, not that way, right? So look in Exodus chapter 14 here real quick. Exodus 14:11. And notice what this is the first occurrence of Israel actually saying, you know, we prefer to have died in Egypt. Verse 11, they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? So that's the first time they ever quite said something so vocally like that. However, notice something very interesting. Look in it is Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. And notice God brings this up before they ever said it. Exodus 13, verse 17. Came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. You know what God knows about you? God knows that you have, in a way, a proclivity and a desire to
to return to Egypt anyway. And you know what he does? The reason he took you the route that he took you, the reason you've gone through some things you've gone through, the reason that you're asked to walk by faith and not by sight, some of the trials, some of the tribulations and sorrows, that sort of thing. You know why? Because he knows that if he had not led you this way and down through here and all those things, that you would have quit. If you had gone this way, if he had led you that way, you would have seen war and you would have quit. Now, you know what? You know what God knows? God knows what you would have done. And even though you threatened to quit with some of the maneuvering down here, going God's way instead of the way that seems the most likely. I mean, point A to point B is a straight line from there to there instead of across here and down there and out there and over here and back this way. Does it make any sense to a man? I tell you this right now. God leads you the way He leads you, because otherwise you would have quit long ago. Whether you believe it or not, whether you think you're strong in faith or not, God has given you some of the tribulations and trials that He's given you, some of the sorrows that you've had, some of the heartbreaks, some of the tears you've shed have helped you not turn back to Egypt, because God led you and guided you and strengthened you and gave you grace in those things. So next time you get thinking, boy, there ought to be an easier way to do this. Boy, there ought to be a way that gives me more relief faster. I tell you what, when I was a lost man, I would have done this different. And I just don't understand why God does this. I don't understand why God always takes me the harder way, the longer way, the roundabout way. Why does God do this? It's for your own good. If it had taken you on a straight line from A to B, you would have quit long ago. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, pray you help somebody here tonight. I don't know if we've struck it home or not. I don't know if we've hit the nail on the head or not for anybody here tonight. I pray, Father, you deal with folks. Help them see, Father, that really when it boils down to everything, really what this is about is separation. And while some might argue that in point, the fact of the matter is that what this whole thing is about is that we are made a peculiar people. We've been given a peculiar book. We are given a peculiar commission that is not Egyptian. It is not worldly at all. We have light that does not emanate from here. We have light that emanates from heaven. Father, I'm asking you here tonight to make plain to folks that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way that seems easy and popular. There's a way that you can go to get more results, and perhaps those results may wind up in the worst sorrows possible. But there's a way that seems much different than what we're doing. And yet, Father, I pray that you help folks see that going God's way is best. Lord, I pray you'd strengthen folks to grasp and understand things. Give us grace, Father, to go through our trials. We think about Ian and his family. Think about Brother Kehoe. Think about Mrs. Grissom, Bev, some of these folks that are going through stuff. Father, please bless them. Please be with them and help them. In the meantime, Father, help us stay strong. Help us dress our lines. Be on the same page. Be ready to march forth into battle here as we endeavor to start a new year, at least in our minds. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 385. Lord spoke to your heart tonight. Feel free to come. Number 385. Spoke to your heart about something here that you need to deal with. I don't know. I know we're all tempted every day to go the world's way, and we always think of the world as being this nasty, corrupt, polluted place, and that's true enough. But it is also extremely easy
to slide back into. It offers sometimes more results quicker than the way God does things. God may ask you to walk with Him and pray with Him and fast for Him for a period of months before He gives you the kind of answer that's a lasting answer that'll give you victory in the end. Everybody's going for the popular way today. Popular music, pop culture, popular this, popular that, popular books, popular fads, popular fashions. Christians are no different. I suggest you go after that which is not popular. I'm telling you right now, Christianity has never been a popular thing. It has never been a mass populist movement. It has always been a minority. Look this way. We're going to sing the fourth stanza. It's our pleasure tonight to have a little going away time here for Caleb as he goes away to Pensacola. Going to have some ice cream outside. We'll ask the kids to stay outside, you know, with their ice cream and stuff. And just let me say that sure appreciate Caleb's leadership and the teen group here this last year or so since some older guys graduated and moved on. It's always important for one of these guys to step up and be the kind of the alpha dog back there. And as you can see, he's done a lot of stuff with music. All those things. He's always had a great testimony. Been a pleasure to deal with, and we're really happy to see him go, not because we want him to go, but because we know it's the next step for him. So, guys, make sure and say something to him tonight, encourage him, pray for him as he goes. He'll be a couple of days on the road getting down there, and pray he finds a place to live. Let's have a prayer. We'll dismiss, and we can get set up for ice cream here soon. Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us. And again, we spent some time here kind of in honor of one of our young men going off. And we're just really pleased that he wants to go and learn the Word of God under Dr. Ruckman and go down there and mature down there in that atmosphere. Father, pray you'd guide him and lead him. He's going to make some big decisions and some small ones as well. Probably a multitude of small ones in the next few years. Pray you'd help him in those decisions. And Father, may he remember and retain a lot of the stuff that he's learned here, as well as the stuff that he'll learn there. Please bless him and help him. Give him safety on the way down, and a provision and shelter, a place to sleep and a place to live in the time that he's there. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll get set up here and be outside for the most part.